Good morning. Welcome to SUMAS CRC. We are very glad that you're here. A couple of announcements and items of business before we get started. I have a message here from Russell. He says, "Thank you for interceding and sharing my trauma through prayer. I've been very tired but gain more energy every day. Our God has been merciful and gracious. May the Lord bless and continue to draw you to himself." I saw him yesterday, and he is indeed rather tired, but does seem to be gaining energy every day. We went out a little walk in his backyard yesterday, and he was energetic as he could be, with a nice smile on his face and joking with me and the guy that was digging up the septic tank in the back. So, yeah, we had a good time chomping through the mud and the grass and everything else. So, a couple of other things. I don't know if you noticed, for the ladies, there is an announcement in the bulletin regarding an opportunity to join with a bunch of other ladies from two other churches on March 29th at 9:30 a.m. And there's a big announcement in there. You can contact my wife if you want to be a part of that, and she will add you to the RSVP list. Also, just want to be continuing to pray for the shut-ins, as I don't think Russell was able to visit them this past week, and either he or myself or the both of us will go this week and say hello and visit with them, which is always a good time. And then I think this morning, just a reminder that like I said last week, we're here this morning with an opportunity to worship. And this morning we're going to engage in a variety of different ways of worshiping. We're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to hear scripture passages from God's Word, and then we're going to have a proclamation from God's Word. And hopefully, as we think about that and as we prepare our minds and our hearts, we are able to remind ourselves that this is a grounding time, that this is a good time to be reminded to prepare ourselves for the week, and as an opportunity for all of us to gather together and worship and do that in a corporate way to our Heavenly Father. Please stand with me as I read from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, all people near to him, praise the Lord. And from Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Why don't you all greet one another? Our giving this week is to Steve Frieswick, who is now retired from Africa Inland Mission. I just want to read from Colossians 3:23 through 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I'm always very appreciative of missionaries and the work that they do throughout the course of the world. I can remember when I was a student at Moody, they always asked, there was always the worst case, well, are you willing as a student or whoever you may be to go out and serve at some unknown tribe in some unknown jungle out in the middle of the world? And it always seemed like a scary thing, but there are people that actually do that. And they go into a country that perhaps they've never even heard of, and they go to a group of people whose language they know nothing about, and the goal being to share the gospel. And the goal being to give people this book in a language that they will be able to read in hopes that they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it is a difficult thing. It is a challenging thing. It is a scary thing. And we've all heard stories of people that have died doing that. I think of Elizabeth Elliot, her husband, and her going back many years later to talk to the same tribe that killed her husband. So it's important, I think, as we give to missionaries to be reminded that when they go out and do the work of the gospel, there are those that are going into places they've never heard of, to people they didn't even know existed, and there's a lot of unknowns there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that we have some time set aside to be reminded of those that go out and do the Great Commission. Not to say that we don't do that, and we don't have opportunity to do that here in this country, but there are people, Father, that we acknowledge this morning that go out and do it in a very unknown way, in a very scary way, and I just want to pray for them this morning, wherever they may be, that you would comfort their souls and that you would comfort their heart, and that you would renew in their minds and their hearts the calling that you had for them at one time, and that they would be encouraged some way, somehow. Maybe it would be in the Spirit this morning, or maybe it would be from somebody else, but I just I thank you for them, and I thank you for their willingness to be obedient to what you've called them for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together in this place. Thank you for this place and for the warmth and the shelter from the wind and the rain outside. Thank you for getting us here safely this morning. And thank you that we live in a country where we have freedom to sit in these chairs and hear from you. We have freedom to pray. We have freedom to speak about the things that are in your word. I pray this morning that you would encourage each and every one of us. And I also pray, Father, that you would convict each and every one of us, that we would leave this place this morning knowing you better and being more obedient to you, more obedient to the work of the gospel in our lives. I pray that you would bless this time. May you be honored and glorified through it. May it be a sweet aroma to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's scripture reading is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Alvin. Well, if you didn't guess, we're going to talk about prayer this morning, the continuing series on sacrifices found in the New Testament. And just a little quick review, we spent some time talking about Romans 12:1 regarding the sacrifices of giving our bodies as a living sacrifice in light of all the work that has been done for us. In that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we were unrighteous. There was no way for us to reach our hand up and ask God to save us. He did all of this work on the cross. He did all of this work and enlightening our souls and our hearts. He did all this work so that Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then Romans chapter 9, he did all of this work before we were ever born, before the foundation of the earth, before anything was created, in calling us to be his children and saving us. And we talked about Pharaoh and how he raised Pharaoh up to display his wrath on him so that we are able to read and see where God worked very mightily in Pharaoh. The scripture says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Before the twins were ever born, the older will serve the younger. And then we spent some time in 1 Peter chapter 2, touched on briefly some of the individual sacrifices. And rumor has it that the guy that talked about that went on for over 50 minutes with his personal story and some application from Scripture, but we won't say anything more about that. But this morning, we're going to begin focusing on prayer. And it's very interesting that this fits in very well in some things that Russell said last week in regards to our position before God and our position in Christ. And it also fits very well in that the messages coming from the book of John are going to cover a prayer from Jesus, which we're not going to talk about this morning because I don't want to steal any of Russell's material. But this morning, we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about prayer and why that is so important for the believer. But I just wanted to just kind of step back just a bit and just highlight a couple things about prayer that is very much in our culture and our society. I would venture to guess that those of us this morning even, or even this afternoon, are probably going to pray before a meal, if we haven't already done that this morning. And what's interesting is that I've been invited to a variety of people's homes throughout the years. Some of them have been believers, some of them have not been believers. But generally speaking, there's always this time where somebody says, can we say grace? Or can we have a prayer for the meal? Oftentimes we have prayers before a marriage. Believers and non-believers alike oftentimes get married in a church, and the pastor, the person, whoever that is doing the marriage, will pray for the marriage. Majority of people, I would venture to say that 90 to potentially maybe even 100% of people, when in the hospital dealing with a loved one, a spouse, a kid who's dying in the hospital or who is suffering, will likely spend some time praying and asking God or asking the big unknown entity to intervene in some way or some fashion. Oftentimes people, if they are about ready to get into an accident or if there is some sort of imminent danger, if they're being held up at gunpoint, they may actually start praying. Whether they believe that God exists or not, they will start praying. There are references to prayer on TV all the time. My wife and I were watching a movie here about a week ago, and it was a bunch of criminals talking about how they were going to rob some gold. And one of the criminals was expressing a level of anxiety and fear over what they were about to do. And his cohort turned to him and said, "Well, maybe you would like to pray about it." And I thought, you know, how flippant prayer really is in our society, in our culture. And dare I say, maybe even for us, certainly in my life, there has been a level of flippancy in prayer. Too many times I have sat down at the table at my house and both my girls are looking at me expectantly before we start eating, like, "Well, Dad, you're going to pray, right?" And maybe we're starving to death. You know, maybe we would have ate at 5, but it's now maybe 6:30 or 7 o'clock and we're starving to death. And certainly I'm starving to death, so it's a quick, "God, thank you for the food, amen." Not really even thinking about who it is I'm praying to, or why I am praying, or what the necessity or the need is. And throughout the course of my life, prayer, interestingly enough, has played a significant part at times in my life. I can go back and I can see that as I prayed about that one thing, or as I prayed about this issue in my life, or perhaps as I prayed about the issue in someone else's life, I could see that the constant, persistent prayer that I had to God Almighty actually did something. And we see that throughout Scripture, where it appears that the sovereign heart of God that knows everything from the beginning to the end, he allows his heart to be changed by us. He sets in his mind to do something, and then one of us come to him and say, "Well, God, you know, maybe you could not do that. Or God, well, if you do that, your reputation is going to be at stake. Or God, if you do that, people are going to say these things about you." And God changes his heart, or God changes the course of what it is he's about ready to do. There's a couple of things, though, in terms of how we are able to pray and to whom it is that we are praying to. Before Christ, and Russell was really good at one of the things that stuck with me from his message last week, is that some of his statements were that on the cross, there was huge change that was completely different from how it had been. One of those things that was radically altered on the cross is that we now have direct access to God the Father. Before, they did not have access to God the Father. God the Father could have nothing to do with evil. He could have nothing to do with sin. And in fact, there was a priest that was appointed, and this priest had to go through all these rituals, all these things to cleanse himself of any of his individual sin, so that he could go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for the nation of Israel so that their sin could also be cleansed, so that God could continue to be in relationship with them. And interestingly enough, Before the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, a rope would be attached to his ankle, so that in case if he had not done the work of cleansing himself and God struck him dead, at least the body could be pulled out. So because no one could go into the Holy of Holies if they were not cleaned, let alone to go in there and pull out a dead body. So a rope was attached and brought in. But it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One of the big changes is that Jesus is now the high priest. And because he died on the cross for our sin, and because that sacrifice was acceptable to God, because he was perfect, he was without sin, and because he rose again on the third day, our sin has been paid for, so that we now are in right standing with God. We know that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Russell referenced this last week, that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else was torn in half. And we know from history that that fabric was potentially up to 6 inches thick. Imagine, 6 inches thick. You'd have to have a chainsaw to cut through something like that. And it was just literally ripped right in two, indicating that we now had access to the throne room of grace. It was a sacrifice that was paid once to all. And now, as we learned last week, now there is this, we have a helper that came. Because Jesus ascended, a helper was given us. And this helper indwells us as the believer. And Jesus, it says in the book of Hebrews, went up and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that he now intercedes for us. And it's not an intercession of, Zach is asking you for this, or Zach is saying this, or Zach is saying that. No, it is an intercession of Jesus says, my blood covers Zach. And because of my blood, he has access to the Father. That from the Father's perspective, Zach is holy and righteous and is a saint and has access to God the Father and God the Father. And that is so for every single believer in this room. We have direct access to God the Father. The sin has been paid for. Romans 8:1, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is the kind of access that we have. It says in John 17, verses 25 through 26, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Indicating that the Father is the one that sent Jesus, and the love that is in Jesus is the love that is designed for us. Matthew 11:27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And John 5:36, "But I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So we get this sense that when Jesus came to the earth, that he came to essentially do two things. He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world so that we can receive access to the Father. And he came to reveal the Father, or he came to make a way possible for us to have access to Father. And indeed, it says, as we read earlier, that we can boldly approach the throne room of God. So how does it work? When we sit in a meal, or when we pray for a loved one, or maybe as we were writing in today, we were praying. But exactly how does it work? Well, Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So several things are happening when we pray. First, we know that Holy Spirit is in us. That the day of our salvation, whenever that is, Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us. And as Russell talked several weeks ago, it is Holy Spirit that begins doing this work of transformation. That we are obviously incapable of changing us. We're incapable of changing our own heart. If we were not capable of reaching up and saying, God, save me, then we're not capable of changing us. It is the Spirit that does that in us. And Jesus said that after his ascension, there would be this helper. And we see evidence of that in the book of Acts, that the disciples received Holy Spirit, and that there was a greater level of conviction, and there was a greater level of courage, and there was a greater level of truth that came out of them, that with boldness and confidence, they proclaimed the gospel to a world, to a society that believed that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was just a prophet, and was a blasphemous prophet that they rightly crucified to the cross. But the disciples, because they had Spirit in them, had a level of boldness. That is also true for us. Because we have Holy Spirit in us, not only do we have boldness and confidence to approach the throne room of God the Father and make ourselves known, but we have the same boldness and confidence to go out to our society, to go to our coworkers and our friends and our employees and our employers and share the gospel in them, trusting that the Spirit is the one that's going to do the work. We are merely commanded to tell others about Christ. But also at the same time, as we pray, we have this Holy Spirit in us, we are praying through the blood of Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us, who has said, my blood has covered Zach's sin, or my blood has covered Alvin's sin. And anybody else here, my blood has covered, so he has access to the Father. And the Father is there listening. It's always interesting to me as you read through any of the, well, I shouldn't say any, but a lot of the Psalms, how many Psalms we read where the psalmist is pouring out his heart to God. And sometimes I read through the Psalms and I'm thinking to myself, did you really say that to God? Or did you really accuse God of doing that? Did you accuse God of deceiving you? Or did you accuse God of lying to you? And yet God doesn't strike them dead, does he? No. They continue to write more psalms. They continue to write other things. The same is true for us. We have the ability to boldly come to the throne of God and to tell God truly what's going on. It's part of that transformation that begins to take place is we're honest with God, we are in turn honest with ourselves, and there begins this work of the Spirit in us to transform us into the likeness of his Son. This is the big thing. This thing that goes on in the Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ, this is the big thing that was very different, that has been different since the death of Jesus on the cross. Before, the people only had what had been written in just a few books of this Bible. Before, they only had revelation from Moses or revelation from Abraham or revelation from a prophet, the word of God that had been given to various men throughout the course of time. And there would be access to God in various ways through sacrifices to make sure that you were in right standing before God. But now we are able to directly communicate with God the Father. And it is so very important that we do that. So it's important to note that when we pray, that we pray directly to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. And we're going to look about here very shortly the prayer that was read, which is an example prayer. But why would we do this? Why would we pray? Why is it so important? Well, a couple things. Jesus prayed a lot. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 6, 12 through 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was a day, he called his disciples to himself. From them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. In John 11, 41 and 42, then they took away from the stone, from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. In John 26, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And there are many, many other examples of how Jesus himself prayed and the hours in which he spent praying. And so I think the natural conclusion here is that if the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who came on this earth to die for the sins of the world, felt it necessary to pray, then certainly we have an even greater need to be in constant communication with our Heavenly Father. In fact, the Scripture says that we are to pray without ceasing. How exactly we are supposed to do that, I don't know. I remember reading a book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's a really good read and gives you a glimpse into how possibly one might pray without ceasing. But he was in constant communication with God. He'd be walking on a trail somewhere and he would just be talking. He would come up to somebody, and shortly before, he would pray for the conversation that he was going to have with that person. As he would leave, he would continue to pray for that person or pray for perhaps other people that he had seen. He prayed before meals. He prayed when he woke up. He prayed as he was falling asleep. He was in constant communication. That he was literally practicing being in the presence of God constantly and continuously. And so we come to this beautiful example of how it is that we are to pray. And oftentimes this passage that Alvin read earlier is a little bit confusing because a lot of times people say, well, this is a prayer that Jesus had to God. However, I would argue that this is an example prayer for us, that Jesus had been asked, how then are we supposed to pray? And because one of the glaring things is that Jesus does not have to ask for forgiveness. Jesus does not have to ask to be forgiven for sin. He does not have to ask to be forgiven from debts. This is an example prayer for us. And you'll note that it starts out by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That this is a good starting point for us as we pray. That as we approach the throne room of God, that there is this recognition of who it is we're praying to, and what his position is. And you'll note that Jesus says, Our Father, and then identifies where he is. He's in heaven. He's not here on the earth. He is in heaven. God is not one of us. He is something other. He is God. He's something much more than we. We are finite beings. And it says, Hallowed be your name. The hallowed is one of those older words that we typically don't use anymore, but it communicates a level of great reverence and respect and honor that is due something that is far bigger, something more beyond us. We know that when the President of the United States comes into a room, oftentimes that president is announced. And what do people oftentimes do when the president comes in? They all stand up. in honor and respect for the president, or that there's a song that is played when the president comes into various rooms, that there is a level of respect. Military officers salute whenever they see the president getting out of a helicopter, getting out of a plane, walking out of the room, getting out of the car, that there's a reverence and respect. And in the same way, we are to show a level of reverence, respect to our Heavenly Father that it far exceeds that. That there's recognition that He is reverent and that He is due honor and respect and worship and glory. And then another statement, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not an asking that your kingdom come. It's not an asking that your will be done. It's merely a statement. Because we know that because of Jesus, that His kingdom is going to come. That His will is going to be done. It certainly is being done in heaven. And it certainly is being done on this earth. It's really easy, I think, sometimes to be discouraged when we see all the things happening in the world. We see all the things that are happening in this country, and we think to ourselves, well, God, what are you doing? Or why are you allowing this to happen? Or things appear to be falling rapidly apart. But I would argue that this earth as it is functioning in a way that God wants it to function. That His will is being done in this country, across this world, in this continent, that His will is being done. And so it is merely a statement here that His will is being done not only in the heaven, but is also being done on earth. And then it is followed up by a couple of requests. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So with this acknowledgement of who God is, where He is, what His position is, we then, after having acknowledged that and having given thanks for that, we make our requests known for God. I remember years ago being told this, that it's best when you approach God the Father that you spend time recognizing who He is. You spend time reminding yourself of who He is. You spend time acknowledging who and what He is and what He's done. You thank Him for your life. You thank Him for something, you know, the place you're in. You thank Him for something He's done. It's both helpful to remind you of who it is you're talking to, but God delights in acknowledgement. I mean, we talked about that here several months ago, that one of the big, huge first problems that we see in Romans chapter 1 is that there's a failure to acknowledge God. And that with that failure to acknowledge God, with that failure to acknowledge what He has done in this earth and in this world and in our lives, that failure to look out there and say, what a beautiful creation this is, that's the first step toward confused thinking. It's the first step to the fog that begins to creep into our minds. And so it's helpful as we approach God to remind ourselves who and what He is, and then to ask Him for our requests. And we see that there's a couple of here, that there's our daily bread, there's our forgive us our debts, in other translations, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lest we forget that there is an enemy of our souls that is seeking to destroy us even now in this place. He is the great accuser of the saints. He is the enemy of our souls. He is the one that is constantly trying to unravel and undo us. And it is only through the power of Jesus Christ that we are able to resist the enemy of our souls. As is often the case, Russell has even said this, that we fight with the world, we fight with our flesh and what it wants. We're born with a sin nature. We didn't ask to be born with a sin nature, but we are born with one. And despite even our sin nature, even if we didn't have one, the Scripture says that we would sin nevertheless. And on top of all of that, we have an enemy of our souls. We have an accuser. We have the devil that is constantly trying to get us to trip up and fall. He is constantly trying to get us to think something that's not true about God. And so we have all those things. And because of that, we need prayer. We need to be in constant contact with God. And then at the end, there's this final statement, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Just a little side note here. That's that little blip right there. It's only found in a couple of translations of the Bible. It's in the New King James. It's in the King James. It's not in a majority of the other translations. Now, the King James and the New King James, the editors of these two Bibles, believed that the manuscripts that have that little section in it have enough weight that it should be included. And I personally don't have a problem with it because I think that it is an acknowledgement of, again, who God is. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen." That it doesn't matter ultimately what we do or what we say, but God is going to establish his kingdom and his power, and he's going to have the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, as finite beings, as sinful men and women, with all these things that are against us, the world, the flesh, and the enemy of our souls, it seems that we need prayer. We need to be in constant contact with God. It's the only way in which we actually begin that process of change. And sometimes that prayer has to be very intentional. I know for me personally, what I have found to be the most effective, I hesitate to say what I have found to, in which I think that God is probably going to hear me best, is both a combination of exercising, I think, this model right here, but also for me personally, I like to get down on my knees, over my bed, over a chair, whatever it may be. Like, that posture helps me to be reverent to my Heavenly Father. Now, I understand that for some people, getting down on your knees in front of a chair or bed might be difficult or painful. I'm not in any way suggesting that you need to do that. I'm just merely saying that that's something that's been helpful to me. I close my eyes. I try to get into a dark place, a dark room, and I begin this conversation with God. And sometimes I have sat there and sat there and sat there until I get to a place where my mind and my heart are clear, and I feel that I am in communion with God, that I am able to listen and be attentive. I finally have been able to close my mind from all the things that are trying to distract me of, okay, what I'm going to do when I get done, or what I'm going to make for lunch, or what I need to do for work. I can remember when I was driving a truck, and many years ago I had a sleeper in the back, and there would be times I would stop at a rest area, and I would feel this need to pray. I was going through a very, very hard time in my life. I needed God to act. I needed him to intervene. And so I would stop at a rest area. I'd go back in the sleeper, get on my knees and pray. And I would not leave until I felt like God had changed something in me. It had nothing to do with anything that he was or is. I needed to be different. I needed something to change in me. And so I would go back there, and I would relentlessly pray over and over and over again until I felt that God had changed me. And then sometimes several hours later, I'd have to go do it again because I was beginning to find myself slipping away. There is this importance of needing to be transformed, of needing to change. Another example, there was a time where I felt somebody had wronged me terribly. They had said and had done some things to me, and I realized that they, in of themselves, were not going to make it right. They just weren't going to do it. But because I was in relationship with this person, I knew that I needed to forgive them. But I was angry, and I was upset. And there was a big part of me that did not want to forgive them, wanted to look at them and say, "You know what? I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. You've hurt me. You did this. You don't know you did this," which makes it even worse. "I'm gone." But knowing that I need to forgive, nevertheless, is what we're called to do. Because of all the things that we've been forgiven from, it's important that we forgive. I had to excuse myself from, I was in a meeting and this person was there, and I was so filled with anger I had to excuse myself. Luckily, the place I was at had a room. I was able to go in the room, shut the lights off, get on my hands and knees, and I prayed and I wept until I was finally able to say, okay, I forgive them. And I was finally able to take my hands off of that which had hurt me and say, okay, God, it's yours. I don't need, and you know what was interesting was, is in that moment, God did something in me where I didn't need them to make it right any longer. It sure would have been nice, but when I finally went to them and apologized for my part in the conflict, I didn't feel like, you know, as is often the times you go to a friend or you go to a spouse even and you say, well, I'm sorry that I did this. And of course, the natural thought is, well, they're going to look at you and say, well, I'm sorry I did this, and then everything's better. But I didn't need that. God had done something in me. And I'm not saying that to put the limelight on me or to say that I'm something special. I'm saying that to say that God did that in me. And he did that because I prayed and I asked, and he did that work of transformation. So this morning, we're going to do just something a little bit different. Maybe as you've all been sitting out here, some things have come to your mind that maybe you're thinking, you know, I should pray about that. Maybe it's some forgiveness. Maybe it's something in you, a character flaw. Maybe it's an issue of sin that you know you continue to struggle with and relentlessly keeps after you and you constantly have to go back. I'm just going to step back here for a few minutes and allow us all to collectively and corporately bow our heads, close our eyes. If you want to get on your knees, that's great. It doesn't really matter to me. If none of you get on your knees, that's great too. But I'm just going to step back here, sit in the chair for about 3 to 4 minutes, and then I'm going to come up and pray and close us. Father, thank you that you are God and that we are not. Thank you that you see the beginning from the end and everything in between. You know everything that is going to happen throughout the course of our lives. Thank you that you have heard the prayers of your people here in this place. And I pray that you are honored and glorified by the things that we have said and asked from you this morning. Thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, that we are able to approach you boldly and with confidence and make our requests and our petitions known to you. And thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you don't look at us with a stern face or with a frown, but you look at us with a smiling face because we are covered by the blood. Thank you that we can approach you, and that you hear us. I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we would be mindful this week about being in communication with you and how needed and necessary that is for each one of our lives. And I pray that through that you would make yourself known to each one of us individually in the areas that we have prayed about. Thank you again for this time and for this place. I pray that you are honored and glorified by everything that has been done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.